use smaller words, just so, yeah. That was supposed to be a good joke. It was a good joke when I thought of it, but apparently it's not that great, as what often happens. So New Year's Day represents a lot of things to us, right? It's New Year's Day is it's a new beginning in a lot of ways. So I was mentioning earlier, New Year's Day in a lot of ways is a day for me after after the parties and after you wake up, and it's a good time for me just to reflect on what happened the past year. And so a lot of us, New Year's Day also represents New Year's resolutions. You know, what are we going to do for the next year that we're going to change ourselves? You know, some people, they resolve to lose weight or whatever. Some people resolve to exercise more. Some people resolve to, like, get a new job or switch careers or something like that. I have a buddy who resolves to eat more hot dogs. Whatever your resolution is, you know, sometimes we just make these lists, right? And we do it for like a week or two, and then afterwards it kind of fizzles out. And that's kind of what happens with New Year's resolutions. But in our text today, what we're going to be reading about is about what God is doing that's new. And kind of exploring that a little bit. We're going to kind of break that down. And so let's turn to Isaiah 43. We don't have a lot of time here, so we're just going to get going here. Isaiah 43, verse 16 to 21. Isaiah 43, 16 to 21. So I'm going to read that out to you. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished like the wick, like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the deserts. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals, the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I form for myself, that they might declare my praise. And God bless his own word. And so just to give you a bit of background on what's happening in Isaiah, Isaiah is one of those really kind of enigmatic, I use the big word, it's one of those mysterious books in the Bible that's really kind of difficult to understand. But just to unpack what's going on here a little bit. Most scholars believe that Isaiah is sectioned off into three sections. Some people think it's four, but we'll just say for three sections. And so this section here was written, most scholars would believe that this section here was written sometime in the 6th century BC. And in 6th century BC, what's happening before all this happened is that Israel in the 8th century BC, around 740 BC, Israel was attacked and conquered by the Assyrians. And so what happens is the Assyrians, they're starting to send all these Israelites, people, out to their other nations to become slaves, essentially. Fast forward a couple hundred years, in the 500s, Assyria is attacked and conquered by the Empire of Babylon. Babylon do the same thing. So what happens is that Jerusalem, Israel, becomes part of the Empire of Babylon. So what's going on is Babylon, same thing. They're taking all these Israelites, they're taking them out into other Babylonian lands, and then making them slaves. So we would call that the exile. We call that for Jewish history, this is called the exile, the Babylonian exile, Babylonian captivity, okay? This is one of the major sort of historical milestones of the Jewish people. One of the first is obviously the Exodus from Egypt, where Moses takes Egypt, the nation of Israel out. We've crossed the Dead Sea, all that stuff, or it's Red Sea. Water split. They got crossed through. Egyptians come through. They get God, you know, closes up the gap in the water, and then everything, all the Egyptians are wiped out. Israel keeps going, wanders the deserts, and then eventually they come to the Promised Land. This second exile is the second, probably the most second most important event in Israel history. Because what happens is that God comes in, they're expecting God to come in and rescue them again, to deliver them again, right? And he does, essentially. Because what happens in about middle of, like, around 540 BC, is that the Empire of Persia comes along under the King Cyrus. He comes along, conquers Babylon, the Babylonian Empire, freeing all the Jewish people, Israelite people, sends them back, allows them back into Jerusalem, and they get to rebuild the temple. So this King Cyrus guy, he's also mentioned in Isaiah 45, as God's instrument to free and to deliver the Israelite people. So salvation and deliverance are really tied to these returns into the Promised Land. You know, for the Jewish people, their deliverance, their salvation is the land. I mean, that's really the king here. That's really the key point for the Israelite people. Salvation is the land, this Promised Land that they give them. Okay, that's why when they expect the Messiah to come, when they expected the Messiah to come, they didn't expect it to come in the form of Jesus Christ, who was a carpenter. They expected him to come back as like a conquering king, much like Lord of the Rings, right? In Aragorn, he's this returning king. He's in the line of this line of kings, and he comes back and he takes his throne. And it's a political thing and it's a military thing, and it's this thing that's regal and royal and it's amazing. Little did they expect that Jesus Christ would come, a carpenter, right? And so for them, it's just salvation is having their own land, their own space, the land that God had promised them. I mean, that's why they call it the Promised Land, right? And so so that's sort of the background to our passage here. And so let's look into verse 16. It says, "Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior." You know, the obvious reference here is the Exodus from Egypt. The obvious reference here is the Exodus from Egypt. We have Moses, we have God through Moses clearing the way through the sea for the Israelites to go through. And the chariots and the horses follow through, army and warrior. But it's in the sea that the Egyptians meet their demise. They lie down, they cannot rise, they're extinguished. And so what's happening here is that God through Isaiah is saying, remember what God did to us, for us, to redeem us, to save us, to deliver us from the hands of the Egyptians, to bring us into our own land, to bring us into the land that God had promised us. Isaiah is asking for us to remember. You know, one of the things that, and this whole idea of remembrance is very important, because one of the things for me, especially around New Year's time, is to remember. I mean, that's what keeps me going a lot of times. When I'm down, when I'm sort of in a rut spiritually, I remember the things that God has done in my life. These turning points, these milestones in my life, where it's God made himself real to me. Are there times in your life where you can say, this is where God worked, this is where God works, and it keeps you going? Remembering is very important. But then it says this, and it says in verse 18, it says, this does this weird thing. And God himself says, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. And so what Isaiah does, he asks us to remember things. He asks us to think about these things. But at the same time, it's like the next sentence, it says, don't remember these things anymore. Forget about it. And it says that God says, behold, I am doing a new thing. And he's doing a new work of deliverance for these Israelites. Deliverance from the Babylonians. What God is saying is that he's telling them that even though we embrace and we celebrate the things in our past, the things that he's done, we don't stay there. We don't hang out there that long. We don't cling to the past and pine for the good old days. We move forward, knowing that God has done great things in the past and that God will do great things for you in the future. He's great things in store for you and me, not for us to be imprisoned by the things that were, the things that happened already. See, one of the problems with the Israelites in Isaiah's time is that they clung to the past and the tradition so much that it became an idol for them. They pursued the traditions and the laws and the ways they did stuff in a way that they forgot who was behind it all. The reason why they are there. The reason why they are who they are, who they are. You know, they become stuck on the things and the blessings and the gifts of the giver and not the giver himself. And they built it. So what they happened was they started to build their identities on the fact that they were God's people, not on God himself. So they built their identities on what God did for them and on their status. But they didn't build their identity on God himself. They're so stuck in what they've always done that they can only see God working within that box that they've always seen God work in. And so if God did something new, if God did start to do something new, they wouldn't be able to recognize it. They couldn't. I mean, that's why in John 1, it says that when God was doing something new by sending Jesus to his own people, they didn't recognize him. And that's what's happening here. They put God in a box, and they couldn't see past it. And I have to be very careful here, because what I'm going to say next, I'm going to ask a question but I think needs to be asked. And I have to be very careful, because I don't want to single out our church, because I think this is a problem, this is an issue that all churches have, not just ours. And the question is this: are there things that we do in our church that aren't working so well now, as well as they used to, but we hang on to because they've worked in the past? Are we stuck in the things that we've always done, that we cannot see what God wants to do, and that God wants to do a new thing? I mean, this is a problem that many churches have, and it's not just here. And it's trying to achieve significantly different results by doing the same thing over and over and over again. You know, our methods then become a form of idolatry, where we are stuck, where we hang on to our programs and our ministries so tightly that we think that God would no longer work if we lost them. Do you know what I'm saying? Alan Hirsch, one of the leading voices in missional theology, says, puts it this way: we cannot dig a hole over there by digging this hole deeper, bigger. And yet that is what we seem to do most of the times. In other words, we cannot hope to achieve something different by trying to do the same thing over and over again. It's a call to innovation. It's a call to create. It's a call for us as a church to be creators, to innovate, just as we are created in the image of a creator God. Creativity, creation, is one of the hallmarks of the character of God, of who God is. We cannot put God in a box and force him to work in a certain way to achieve a certain result. And this is not to say we change things for change's sake.
obviously we need to go into things prayerfully and with a lot of conviction. And we do that as a community, working, bouncing ideas off one another, working together for the sake of what God wants to do. We don't do things just because they're new. I want to be very clear on this. We do things because we see God already doing something and we join Him in doing it. I mean, that's what the scripture says. It's not that God is doing, it's not that God is going to do something based on how much we pray, based on how much, how good we are as Christians, based on how, whatever we do as a church. God is already doing something amongst us here. The question is, do we see it? The question God is posing to you is, do we perceive it? Because if we perceive it, then we can jump in and join God in what He's doing in this world. You see, the thing with God is that His mission doesn't change. His mission of redemption, restoration, reconciliation in this world, recreation, does not change at all. But how He does it might change. I mean, just look at our lives. Each person hears from God in a different way. But each person hears from God regardless. How God, what methodology God uses to reach you, to save you, to speak to you, might be different. But the fact that He speaks to you and He works in your life, that doesn't change. Maybe our prayer shouldn't be, God, maybe it shouldn't be, God, please make our programs work. Or God, please make my life work the way I planned it out to work. Maybe it should be, God, please show us what You're doing so that we can jump in and join You. Maybe that should be our prayer. But this also works on the personal level too. Sometimes we do this in our own lives too, where we just kind of cling to their past, and their past just kind of straitjackets us and keeps us from going forward, right? Sometimes we do this in our relationships. We do it in the events or choices that have happened in our past, right? Things we regret, or things that are so awesome that we can't let them go. And we think that God's going to use those things and speak to us in that way and work in our lives in that way. So that's all we have blinders on, and that's all we see, that how God's going to work. Maybe we're stuck in some kind of relational issue like bitterness or unforgiveness, where someone has slighted us, the church has slighted us, our friends have slighted us, someone close to us has slighted us, and we can't get past that. We can't get past that point of to forgive that person. Maybe there's sin in our lives that's stuck, we can't get let go of. Maybe we feel like we cannot be forgiven, no matter how many times someone tells us that we already are. And maybe I'm oversimplifying things, because maybe this, your situation is more complicated than just to say forget about it and move forward. And I'm not going to stand here and dishonor and disrespect your particular circumstance by keeping it simple like that. And because there are real situations where a simple forget about it just doesn't work. But what I'm saying is that sometimes we want to hang on to these past joys, these past hurts, so much that it becomes a part of our identity. That it hurts to even lose the hurt. That we identify ourselves so much with the pain or the joy or the celebration things in our lives that we can't let them go. And that if we let them go, then we feel empty inside. When something defines us this much, we've already made an idol of it. When if it defines us more than God Himself does define us. And we feel like if we simply just forget it and try to look at the new thing that God is doing in our lives. It's like a huge part of who we perceive ourselves to be is ripped out. We feel empty. You see, our past should drive us to seek God more. Our hurts, our sufferings, our joys, they should seek us to drive us to seek God more, to pursue the way of forgiveness and perseverance, not hold us back and effectively straitjacket and imprison us and keep us from going forward. I have a friend named Faisal, and he's a friend from, we've known each other since grade 5. And he's a Muslim friend, so he's not a Christian. But we've been talking, and he's probably had the worst year that I've heard a person can ever go through this last year. He's like me, he's 36 years old. He's one of my best friends. Earlier this year, I get a phone call from him saying that his wife left him, and she basically told him that she never loved him. Not once in their marriage together has she loved him. She just married him because she thought he was a good guy. A couple months later, he finds out that she's pregnant with another man's baby. All through this whole time, he's one of the most creative people I know. And so he's a kind of a tech startup guy. So he had a couple of social media things on the go that didn't pan out. At the same time, his dad, his elderly dad is essentially dying. And it's just a matter of time before his dad passes away. Fast forward a couple months, he has a physical done, and he finds out that he has to have more tests done because they found possible evidence of bladder cancer. This is one of the worst years that I've ever heard anyone go through. Anything that can happen to a person, any bad thing that can happen to a person, happened to my friend Faisal. The other day we had a conversation, and I asked him, like, well, so New Year's Day, what's going to happen for you? And he says, I think we should try to treat each day as New Year's Day. View each day with hope. And I want to make sure that each New Year's Day, I am in a better place than I was the day before. This is coming from a guy who went through all of that. So we can learn a thing or two from this. And in light of the passage here, I think it's very clear to us. Us who have Jesus Christ, who comes here to make all things new, we can learn a thing or two about this. You see, God is already at work doing a new thing. But are you stuck letting your past define you, whether your past is good or bad? Or can we be more like Faisal, who views each day like a fresh start, who views each day with new hope? Because we have hope. Lamentation says this, that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, and his mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. I mean, do you realize how powerful a promise that is? That no matter how bad your day went the day before, that each morning is new. And that each morning brings new hope. And that each morning brings new love, an experience of love from the Father. Do you know how exciting that is? How amazing that is? The hope that would bring a person? There's another interesting thing that happens here. Verse 20 says this, I give rivers in the deserts to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. You see, what we do for God should always be a response to his goodness and grace. And he offers us a river to drink from. And our response is to declare his praise. He chooses us and forms us to be his people. His people, His sons and daughters, His children. And our response is to declare His praise. You see, God is doing a new thing, brand new. But what is this new thing? What is this new thing that He's doing? And for the Israelites in Isaiah's time, there was deliverance and salvation from a life of captivity and bondage to the Babylonians and exile. But because of Jesus Christ, we know of an even newer thing that God is doing. A completely different thing. An even better deliverance. A better salvation. And it's just not about the here and now, but it goes on for all of eternity. It's a river that if we drink from it, we'll never go thirsty again. And this water that we drink, it becomes in us a spring of water pouring out of us, leading up to eternal life. That new thing that God is doing is you and me. 2 Corinthians says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. That new thing that God is creating and doing in our lives is us. We are the new creation that God is working on. It's the renewal of all things that Revelation talks about. And it begins with you and me. God Himself says, I will make all things new. You and me included. Recipients of mercy, called out of darkness into His marvelous light. New creations, new people, putting on our new selves, putting on Christ. God makes us new through Jesus Christ. We are the new thing. I mean, are you stuck hanging on to something in your past that it keeps you from moving forward? From seeing the new thing that God is doing? From seeing that we are the new thing that God creates and recreates and reforms and remolds into something beautiful, into something new, restoring us, washing us clean? And do we think about what that means for us? Do we work out the implications of that for our lives? My prayer is that God would grant us the eyes to see, ears to hear, and the hearts to perceive what the new thing is, the wonders of the new thing He's doing. Over this next year, as we all know, that our theme for this year is unceasing worship. And I think this whole idea of being a new creation fits into that so well. Because as new creations, we are become, and as we figure out and work out the implications of who we are as new creations in Christ, we come more and more to the idea of who we are as disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. And to say that we are a disciple of Jesus Christ is the same thing as saying that we are worshipers. Worshippers in all of life, where worship doesn't just take place on a Sunday morning or Friday night or Saturday night or whatever it is. Where worship is not just singing songs, but worship is all of life. So to be a disciple and follower of Jesus Christ is to be a worshiper of Christ. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to have a sermon series that talks about the different aspects of worship. So that's what's on tap this year. And so as we figure these things out, let's figure out this together. We journey together as a church, as a body of Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that You would give us the eyes to see, ears to hear, and the hearts to perceive what You are doing, Lord. The new thing You are doing. And I pray, God, that this would be real in our lives. That our identities as new creations of You, God, would just be so real to us that it changes us.
You know, we don't know what it looks like because it looks different for everyone. But I pray, God, that we would just be so captivated by what you've made and what you've transformed us to be and who you are, that we cannot help but to declare your praise. So let I pray for us this year. I pray for us as we begin 2012, that this year would be the year where we can look back and say, you moved in our lives. You worked in my life. And I'm forever changed. And I can't be the same. Oh Lord, would you work in us that way? As a church, as people, as followers of you, Jesus. Lord, let me that be our prayer, that we would be worshipers of you in all of life, not just on Sunday morning. That everything we do, every choice we make, every person we encounter would be an act of worship to you, and that would bring glory to you, Lord. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And we come to a time of offering, tithes and offering. So can I ask the ushers to come forward?